Good morning. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out a great hymn, and Can It Be? Let's sing this out together. Singing, you can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
The first session of the E3 Starting Points class will be in 2 weeks on Sunday, September 18th. Next week, September 11th, we'll enjoy a combined adult Sunday school hour with Pastor Tim Potter from Mentor, Ohio. Pastor Tim is an expert on local church discipleship and will be a great blessing to hear. He will also be with us for the AM gathering, and he will be introducing the Arch Ministry Network. This is a group of churches supporting each other in church planting and discipleship efforts. You will not want to miss this special Sunday at FBC. There are no community groups meeting this evening. We do want to encourage everyone to use this morning's message as a launching point for next week's community group discussion. Be sure to pick up a study guide this morning, fill it out this week, and hold on to it for next Sunday evening.
There will be a Black Light Dodgeball teen event on Saturday, September 10th at 7 p.m. Drinks and snacks will be provided, and there is no cost for this event. Please see Jeremy Victory for more details. Young adults have an archery tag event on Tuesday, September 13th. This event will be held at Total Sports Complex in Farmington Hills. Cost is $10 per person. Please see Bradley Tice if you have any questions. In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixson.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out an online connections card at fbcwixson.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this morning. I want to mention just a couple additional announcements. First of all, we are planning a mission trip to Peru, South America, July the 14th through the 25th. This is for adults and teens. Years ago, before COVID, we typically went on a mission trip every year or 18 months. And COVID, of course, slowed that down. We'd like to get that started back up in July of 2023, July 14 to 25. If you're interested in that trip, I can answer questions for you. We'll be talking about it more in the weeks to come. There is in the back at the coffee table, there is an application for the trip. Even if you're not ready to commit, but you're interested, you can fill out this application and turn it in, and then we can carry the conversation further with you. There is a limited number of spots for this trip. 12, we think, is the maximum that we'll be able to take on the trip. And so if you're interested, please get this application to us soon. October the 1st is the deadline for the application, and so we're talking just a few weeks away, some time to pray about it, think about it, ask some questions, and turn that in. We would appreciate hearing from you. Also, you heard Jeremy on the announcement video talking about the E3 class. You might remember that the E3 class is for the purpose of engaging, evangelizing, and equipping people in the church. We feel like this is a really important part of church life. The E3 class is divided into four separate modules, and each one of the modules is just a few weeks long, and each one is really important. The first one starts in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from this morning at 9:45. If you've never been a part of Starting Points class, even if you've been around First Baptist Church for a long time, if you've never been a part of Starting Points class, we would love to have you there. We meet 5 weeks in a row, and we talk about some basic core things that make up First Baptist Church. Some of them as practical as taking a tour of the building, talking about the history of the church, introducing you to the deacons, talking about how the church functions, ways to get involved, how to pursue membership, etc. We hope that you'll consider being a part of that class. You can see that it starts on September the 18th. We had previously said the 11th. This is the 18th. The 25th, October 2nd, October 9th, and October 16th. On the 9th of October, there will also be a New Here lunch. And the New Here lunch is for anyone who is, help me out, new here. You guys got it. Good job. Anyone who is new here, if you're new, it doesn't make any difference what your status is, how long you expect to stay, if you're pursuing membership or not, if you're just a long-term attender. We want you to come have lunch with us. We have a great time of fellowship in the cafe, which is just off the gymnasium down this hallway. And we'd love to have lunch with you on October the 9th. Please put that on your calendar. We'll finish up the class on October 16th. And then starting on October 23rd, we enter the second module, which is the exchange. And then starting on November the 20th, giving the exchange, how to share the gospel. And then starting in the new year, Discipleship 101, which lasts for 3 weeks. And then the Starting Points class begins again on January 22nd. So we offer all of those modules twice during the school year, starting on September the 18th. And we hope that you'll be a part of it, especially if you're new around here. You should definitely be in the Starting Points class, 9:45 on Sunday mornings. There are two other Sunday school classes happening. Jay and Michael's class will continue in here. Holden will be having a Sunday school class down the school wing. Discipleship meetings will be happening on Sunday mornings at 9:45. But if you're new here, you should be in the Starting Points class in the cafe.
We're so glad to have each of you here this morning. Looking forward to a great day together. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started this morning. Our Father, we're so grateful for your goodness. You've shown us in so many ways. The beautiful weather we've enjoyed, your creation, the health and strength to give us, you've given us to be here today, the freedom and security we enjoy here in America. Most of all, Lord, we're thankful for Jesus, the one who brings us together, the one whose name we lift up in song, the one whose name we will lift up in word today as we hear your word preached. Lord, we're grateful that through him we have forgiveness and eternal life and adoption into your family. Help us as we celebrate that this morning. Help us to glorify you and make much of our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.
There's something that we always want to make a big deal about here at First Baptist Church. It's Jesus and him and his truth. And so this song talks a little bit about that, a great old hymn, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." It's in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we sing this out.
My faith has found a resting place, not hindered by sore creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other fear. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great position is the same, the cross he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me is my beginning. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Christ promised to his disciples in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and that the Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. And the wonderful privilege that we have today is that we have the Holy Spirit. And he guides us to that truth. And so this is a song that we like to sing every now and then. And it's a great prayer. And it's, Lord, speak your truth to me. Speak, O Lord. Whatever you have for me, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Just speak to me. Show me your truth this morning. Let this be our prayer as we sing this out. Speak, O Lord.
That God
You can be seated.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other, so that satisfied in Him. Flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other, my soul is satisfied in Him alone. Wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my values fixed, my ransom's paid at the cross. And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. Soul is satisfied in Him alone. And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him
for that, Doug. I invite you to take your Bibles, please, to Titus and chapter number 2 this morning. Titus and chapter number 2. We've been in a series of messages from the pastoral epistles, listening to what Paul says to these young men that he's mentoring as church leaders. Several times in these three epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul says things like he says in Titus chapter 2, and verse number 15. In Titus 2:15, Paul says, "These things, Titus, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man disregard you." Speak and exhort and rebuke using these truths. And so we've been going through 1 Timothy first and now into Titus, asking this question: Lord, what things need to be spoken, exhorted, rebuked in the church with all authority? A couple of weeks ago, Holden introduced this book of Titus, reminding us of Paul's example of how to do kingdom building ministry. What an important topic for the church, because if the church is not building the kingdom of Jesus, then what is it doing? How can we do kingdom building ministry? And he showed us and reminded us of Paul's commitment to increasing the faith of others. Paul's commitment to the knowledge that leads to godly living. Paul's motivation by eternal life, thinking about Jesus and thinking about that eternal reward and thinking about our home in heaven and being motivated by that. And then lastly, believing an eternally true God. Paul said, I am so motivated, I will give up my entire life. I will count it as dung. I will give up my actual physical life on the chopping block if that's what needs to happen in order for the faith of others to be increased, the knowledge that leads to godliness to be increased, eternal life to be the focus of the church, and belief in the eternally true God. In the second message, we sort of approached the same idea from a negative standpoint. Paul gave us an example of how to kingdom build. And then in the second message, the second half of Titus chapter 1, he reminded us of how to get in the way of kingdom building. You can get in the way of it. There are people who attend church regularly who are not enhancing the kingdom. They're not neutral. They're actually holding back the progress of kingdom building. Imagine living with that for eternity. It's going to be amazing to be walking through eternity knowing I used my life well to build the kingdom of Jesus and to bring other people with me. Imagine going through eternity saying, wow, I was an anchor on the tail of the church. Paul says, here is what does that. You want to hamper kingdom building? Be a hypocrite. In fact, don't just be a hypocrite, be a talkative hypocrite. Because he says, these people's mouths need to be stopped. The ones who talk about disruptive things, deceptive things, subversive things, selfish things, their mouth must be stopped. And those who view the gospel backward, remember talking about this last Sunday morning? Sometimes we're tempted to view the gospel backward. If I clean up everything on the outside, then eventually the inside will get sanctified. That is not the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is get right with God through Jesus Christ on the inside. He'll clean up the outside eventually. But he's more concerned about the soul, what's going on in here. Now we're in Titus chapter 2, and I want to read for you the first 10 verses and talk about Paul's idea of what should be going on in the church. Here is Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. On Sunday mornings, we've been praying from Psalm 119, the great psalm about the word of God. We just sang, speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Would you pray with me as we look at Psalm 119, starting in verse number 25 to 32, this paragraph of scripture where the psalmist asks the Lord to speak from his holy word. Father, after our long week of work, our souls are dry and thirsty, and we need a drink from your truth this morning. Some here, no doubt, feel that their soul is heavy and they need strength. Some have been wronged this week, lied to, rejected, disappointed. Lord, only your word can revive us. Would you do that? Would you correct the wrongs through your truth? Would you counter the lies with your truth? Would you encourage our disappointment with your truth? We want you to speak your ways and your truth to us. Teach us what you want us to learn. Enlarge our ability to understand your word. Please give us deeper understanding and application that we might speak your truth to one another better. We choose you, Lord. We choose your way. We choose your word. We will listen and obey and stay faithful to what you say. And we promise that we will run, not walk, from here, eager to follow you and to obey your truth. Please help us with these commitments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been in a place where obviously people were excited about something, but you were kind of late to the party? Like you didn't know what was going on? See, the other day I was over in Novi trying to pick up something at Fountain Walk. I did not realize that there is such a thing as Taco Fest. In fact, it took one of you to tell me, hey, did you go to Taco Fest? And I said, was it in Novi? Because I think I might have went there. I could not find a parking spot anywhere. It was crazy. I had to park several blocks away from my destination. It was nuts. This last Thursday night, the same thing happened here. There were the Wixom Christian School orientation meetings happened starting at 6 and 7 o'clock. There was a really cool phenomenon that happened at 5:50 here that I've never seen before. There was a couple cars in the parking lot. Mrs. Mortar, myself, and Mrs. Vanneman were standing at the door. And all of a sudden, there was a stream of cars that did not stop and people getting out of them coming in here, excited about Wixom Christian School, excited about another start to the school year, excited about what their kids were going to learn this year. And it was a constant stream. It was actually kind of hilarious. Like there was just people just running in the door like we were giving out something free, which we weren't. And sometimes when something like that happens, I'll get a text, usually from one of our police officers here in Wixom, and he'll ask a question. And it's this question, what's going on at the church? Right? Now, we know the church is the people. Most of the people in our community refer to this building or this property as the church. What's going on at the church? There are people running into the building. What's going on and what are you guys giving away today, I think, is what they're really asking. The question that Paul seeks to answer here for young Titus is this. What should be going on at church? What should we be doing? And this, boy, if there's anything that should perk our ears up, it should be that question. Like, okay, I understand the routines of the church. I understand the schedule of the church and the program. And Brad talked about the E3 class. And I know there's discipleship going on and there's Sunday school classes and there's preaching. And Jeremy leads us in worship. And the kids have things going on. The teenagers have things going on. The young adults have things going on. But what is the church really about? Like, what are we supposed to be doing? Now, you could look at this passage several different ways. This is kind of an inside look behind the preacher's preparation of a message. How do you approach a passage like Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10? It's loaded. Are you with me? There's so much in there. In fact, some of you, as I was reading it, no doubt were thinking, wow, we're going to be here till 2 o'clock. There's no way we could preach all of this. There's a couple different ways you could look at it. Number one, you could look at it and see who was involved. Titus, the church leader, was involved in discipleship. This is really the classic passage on discipleship, mentoring other people for ministry. Titus was involved. The older men were involved in teaching the younger men. The older women were involved in teaching the younger women. Employees are involved here, witnessing by their actions to their bosses. So there's a lot of people involved. We could look at it that way, but we're not this morning. We could look at what is being taught. Let me give you a quick list of what is being taught. This is a tall order for the church. Doctrine, sober thinking, which by the way is a major theme in this passage we'll look at next week. Spiritual dignity, self-control, faith, love, steadfastness, kindness, sobriety, goodness, self-control, purity, hard work, submission, integrity, right speech, honesty, etc., etc., etc. All of these things are dealt with in this passage. But what I think our church needs to hear from this passage this morning is the actions that are taking place. To me, this is really interesting because I like to stay busy. Are you with me? But I want to stay busy doing the right things. I think it was Peter Drucker who said the the righter you do the wrong things, the wronger you are, right? You don't want to do the wrong things right. You want to do the right things right. And I want to get it right. When my ministry here is done, I want to look back and say, we use the opportunity well. When we're on our way up to glory with Jesus and we look back at the green roof, we want to say, wow, we use the opportunity well, right? We want to get the right things right. So if something is happening at the church, and can I just tell you, it is. Something's happening here. If something's happening, the question is, am I just a curious observer driving down Wixom Road going, what is going on there? Or am I involved in the doing of it? Am I doing what the church is supposed to be doing? So quickly this morning, six things that should be going on at the church. Number one, truth was to be spoken by authentic Christians. Look at verse number one. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What is Paul telling Titus? You need to speak up. And this, by the way, is in contrast to the end of chapter one, where he said hypocrites need to be quiet. Hypocrites need to be gagged. Their mouth needs to be stopped. There are some that should not speak, and there are others, the authentic Christians, who should be speaking up. Simple understanding of this command to use your tongue to articulate sounds. Literally what he's saying is some should be gagged and some should have a megaphone. The authentic Christians should be talking about what? Well, he says here, the things which become sound doctrine. Listen really carefully to this. This is super important for your understanding of discipleship and the way that we converse with each other. He doesn't say to speak sound doctrine. He does that elsewhere. In verse number 9 of chapter 1, he said, you, Titus, are responsible to preach sound doctrine. That is not what he says here. He says to speak the things that become sound doctrine. What does that mean? That means once you have doctrine right, what does it look like? How do you live it out? What is the practical application of doctrine? This is important because it's easy for us to criticize the application. Sometimes preachers get criticized for this. He's too practical. He's too applicational. We want more deep meat. And deep meat is important. But remember, Paul commands him here to speak the things that become sound doctrine. Or in other words, apply it. This is why, by the way, if you're involved in discipleship, in the back at the discipleship cabinet, there are Bible studies and there are books. The books are there to apply truth, to apply scripture, the things that become sound doctrine. We need truth applied. Are you with me? It can be really easy for 21st century Americans to buy into theoretical Christianity. I just know some stuff and I think about some stuff and I hear some stuff and I appreciate some stuff and I respect some stuff about God. Okay, but what does it look like at 7 o'clock on Monday morning when you're on the interstate? I mean, are you still a Christian? Like, how does the practical application of loving others work itself out in your life? What about when you show up to your work and your boss is just obnoxious? What about when your coworkers wrong you? What about when you're stressed out at home with your children and your marriage? How do you apply the truth? It's interesting. He does not use the word here that we would normally use for preach the truth. He doesn't say preach the truth. That's the Greek word kerusso. He doesn't say to teach the truth. That's the Greek word didaskaleo. He uses the word for chatting. Just talking to each other. When you're talking to each other, what should the church be doing? It should be talking about the application of truth. What does truth look like in my life? What does truth look like in your life? What does truth look like in our kids' lives? On the playground, in the classroom, in the workplace, at home, Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 verse 7, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, talk about who God is, what he commands, and what it looks like. Make it practical. And remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul lays a very solid foundation that we've talked about several times, and that is that right doctrine or right worship precedes right living. You do need doctrine. You do need the Word of God. You do need the straight meat of Scripture, but we also need to apply it. This is partly the pastor's job, but it is for anyone who takes the Great Commission seriously. Think about it for just a second. After 11 chapters of doctrine, in Romans chapter 12, Paul then says, now let me apply the doctrine. Seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In Hebrews, in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice. Based on the truths of the first 11 chapters, let me tell you what it should look like. In Ephesians, based on the truths of the first three chapters, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, this is what it looks like. In Colossians chapter 3, he does exactly the same thing. Based on truth, here's what you should do. So somebody the other day told me, right in the middle of church, they were impressed by something they should do. So they got out their phone and they went on Amazon and they made a purchase. It was something they should do for ministry. Okay, I don't recommend shopping on Amazon during church, okay? But they were impressed with, you know what? This is something that I've been thinking about doing. I need to do it. I need to get for ministry. It needs to happen. I keep forgetting. I'm doing it right now. Boom, I'm making my commitment. Again, I don't particularly like phones out during church or digital devices out during church. But here's what this person was saying. I heard the truth. I understood the truth. And so then what did I do? I did the truth. And I'll just tell you, like, it wouldn't offend me at all if right in the middle of the service, the Holy Spirit said, hey, you need to get right with so-and-so. You're like, hey, can we go talk in the hallway? Because every time after church, I get distracted and I don't get right. I want to get right. Applying the truth immediately when we hear it, do you speak the truth with others? What big T truth? Here's another way of asking it. What big T truth or application of big T truth has come out of your mouth to other disciples today? Has any? Any big T truth or application of big T truth come out of you to other disciples today? The truth needs to be spoken. Number two, truth was to be exemplified by the older men. Look at verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. They were to be, that's the word I want you to focus on. They were to be these things. Can I just tell you something, older men? You and I are to be the truth to the church. To exemplify the truth to the church. To be an example of what it looks like when a life is influenced by the truth. It's interesting that this word is also translated to happen or to be present. In other words, you have to be here to be an effective example. You have to be involved to be an effective example. Older men in the church, you are not obsolete. Can I get an amen from the rest of the church? You are not obsolete. We need you. If you're here and you're present and you're involved, you might say, okay, hold on a second. Is that me? I kind of think of myself as a young man. Am I an older man in the church? Well, no offense, but somebody once said there are three stages of life. You got youth, you got adulthood, and you've got, my, aren't you looking well today, right? If you're at that stage, you're an older man, okay? In fact, the Bible uses this phrase, older men, for people essentially over 50. They're past the age where most men are actively raising children. That's the biblical idea of older men. The Romans actually used it for men over 60. So somewhere between 50 and 60. The group that we send first through the hot dog line outside, if that was you, you're in the older man group, okay? What are they to do? They're to be truth to the rest of the church. One of the books in our discipleship cabinet I'm starting to go through for the first time right now that was recommended to me actually by Tim Potter, who will be here next Sunday morning. This is written by Bob Buford, who is a businessman, and it's called Halftime, and it is about using the second half of life better than you use the first half. Here's the premise of this book, and let's just talk about it really quickly, okay? Not promoting or selling anything this morning, but the idea is really great. If you're a football fan of any level, you probably know that football is won or lost in the second half. Like some college team yesterday scored 40 points in the last quarter, I think, Appalachian State. So the reason that happens is because a coach knows that you go into halftime and you make changes, and those changes are what will win or lose the ball game. Okay? You Lions fans, you don't know what I'm talking about. But most football fans understand what I'm saying. You win or lose the ball game based on the changes you make at halftime. Here's the premise of this book. Guys, in the first half of our life, what are we doing? We're struggling to survive. Right? We're working crazy hours. We're paying bills. We're raising kids. We're trying to keep our marriage healthy. We're trying to keep the cars running. We're trying to provide a decent roof to our kids to live under. It's a struggle. In the second half of life, most of those struggles are gone. If you did the first half right, most of those struggles are gone. Now what do? The answer is not just play golf. Nothing wrong with golf. But the answer is that you use now the second half of your life better for eternity than you use the first half. You now invest the extra time that you've got to advance the kingdom of Jesus in the lives of other men. Older men in the church, this is for you. You are extremely important. The younger men here, they need you. They need you to be here. They need you to be present. They need you to be doing Christianity in front of them. You're the example. Like Paul said of himself in 2 Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But listen, Paul was not saying to Timothy, I'm done. Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm still serving. I'm right in the middle of the best time of advancing the kingdom of Jesus in the lives of others. And he was about to die. He was close to the end, but he was still going. Older men, we really need this from you. I cannot tell you, this does not happen probably to your face, but it happens to me often. I just had a young man in our church a couple of weeks ago say to me, hey, this older guy in the church who has faithfully served for years and years and years, stopped and spent some time with me the other day. Life-changing experience. I was like a thirsty kid at the drinking fountain. I just could not take in enough, fast enough from this guy. Older men, you are so necessary for the health of the church. Number three, truth was to be demonstrated by the older women. Demonstrated. Look at verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness. Their behavior becomes holiness. Older women were to demonstrate truth with their behavior, their demeanor, their deportment, their bearing. One phrase I read from a commentator said this, a good way to translate this would be to live with a posture, listen to this, to live with a posture indicative of having been with God. An older woman living with a posture indicative of having been with God. When I read that, I immediately thought of Anna. Do you remember her? She lived in the temple. When Jesus was brought in as a little baby for his circumcision and dedication, Joseph and Mary bring little baby Jesus in. There's Anna. And here's what scripture says of her. She was a widow of about 84 years which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she came in that instant, giving thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Here's Anna. She had a posture indicative of having been with God. As soon as she saw the Messiah, she said, "That's the one. Let me introduce everybody to him. Here he is. Here's Messiah. Here's the one we've been looking for." She was a preacher of the truth. Why? Because she had been with God with fastings and prayers night and day. What are the older women to do? They're to teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What was being demonstrated here? The practical application of truth. Older women, the younger women in the church need to be taught how to love their husbands. They need to have it demonstrated for them. The younger women in the church need the older women to teach them how to properly love their children. The older women in the church need to teach the younger women that love does not just look like kindness. In fact, Proverbs says that the parent who spares the rod hates their child. Hey, younger women in the church need some of the older women to say, "Hey, you know what? Let me help you. Let me give you some pointers about how to drive rebellion from the heart of that child." Proverbs talks a lot about that. How to keep the home. You say, "Wait a minute, Brad. Hold on now. Scripture is getting a little bit politically incorrect. Women don't just love their husbands, raise babies, and keep the home." No, you're right. They don't just do that. But he says these are their top priorities. Living life as a Christian woman. You know this, right? The role of sexes, the definition of sexes, has been completely distorted by our world. And this has been going on not just for months, but for centuries. Women were created originally. Eve was created to help for Adam and to bear children and to keep the home. Can I just tell you, church, I'm going to try to be gracious and sensitive for sake of time. We don't have a lot of time to talk about this. If that bothers you, you're like, "Oh, I don't like that." You're swallowing what the world's saying. And you're getting off a big T truth. The big T truth of Scripture says that older women, yes, younger women can work and have a career. Absolutely. Yes, younger women can busy themselves with all kinds of other activities. But what Scripture says is that older women are to teach younger women their priorities. Love your husband, raise your children, keep your home, then do your other things. This is demonstrated and taught by the older women. The younger women in the church, ladies, are not going to find this on social media. Amen? They're not going to find this from entertainment or popular music or from the news. Where do they find this kind of instruction? From loving older women who help them. This is not a suggestion. This is a command that the older women, that, by the way, remember, the end of this passage is the verse that I read at the very beginning. Verse number 15 says, "Let no man, no person disregard this. Rebuke and exhort with all authority that these things must be done." Ladies, once your children are raised, this is your primary role in the church, to teach the younger women these things. Now, of course, this is a general form. Scripture often speaks to us in general forms. Not all women are married. They can't love their husband. Not all women have children. They can't raise their children and teach others to raise their children. This is a general form. This is the norm. Don't turn off Scripture just if you're not quite in the norm. But in general, husband-loving, child-rearing, housekeeping women are the norm in Christianity. And here's the thing. This is a beautiful picture of discipleship. Because what do we know from Paul's instructions to Timothy about women in the church? How does Paul feel about women preaching to the church in general? Yes or no? No. So he's clearly not saying women should be preaching this to the younger women. He's saying they must be talking about it. It's discipleship. It's one-on-one. It's not group. It's coffee, or tea, I guess, is what ladies have, a tea. It's a luncheon. It's sharing a sandwich. It's sitting around the kitchen table, maybe holding a baby and putting another one down for a nap and talking about life together. Older women, this is such an important role for you in the church. This is one of the reasons you need your marriage to be healthy, and you need your parenting to be successful so that you can do this, so that you can mentor others. It's a little bit disingenuous if you're teaching others how to love their husbands when you don't love yours, or if you're teaching others how to discipline their children when yours are out of control, or you're teaching others how to keep their home when yours is a disaster. You need to get yours right so that you can mentor others. Truth was being spoken, exemplified, demonstrated. Number four, it was being used to encourage younger men. Look at verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Exhort them to be sound thinkers. This is a familiar Bible word. This word exhort is parakaleo. It is often used in association with the Holy Spirit. It has the idea of coming alongside, encouraging and strengthening and cheering on. Here's what the idea is. The idea is that there are spiritually sound men and women in the church who need to pick up a pom-pom and cheer others on. You say, well, that sounds a little bit silly. I mean, isn't the American way just to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and take care of business? Maybe. But I would just tell you, there are guys sitting right here in the auditorium who are discouraged. There are young men who are struggling. They didn't just have a bad day. They're ready to give up. They're ready to throw in the towel. People that you walked past this morning, people that maybe you shook hands with or nodded to or smiled to. Discouraged. They're trying. It doesn't seem to be working. The young men of the church are in grave danger. Can I just tell you this? They're in grave danger of laziness, worldliness, sexual immorality, immaturity. They need to be cheered on to truth living by older believers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Hey, men, we need to encourage in the younger men to put away childish things. It is time to grow up. When you see something happening correctly, call it out. Older men, I can't tell you what encouragement it is to younger men when you come up to them and you say, hey, it's not really my business, but I saw you parenting your son today. Dude, that's awesome. That is time well spent. I cheer you on. And I commend you for that. Way to go. What's a young man do? A young man goes home and says, man, I'm going to do a little bit more of that. I'm going to spend some time thinking about how to parent my sons and my daughters better. I needed that encouragement. Right? Hey, man, I became aware of you giving to a cause and giving to a need. And you're a young guy. You're trying to hold two cars together that barely ride, barely get to church. And I know you need to reshingle your house and all that, but you became aware of a need and you gave to it. And I became aware that you did. And I just want to cheer you on. That's awesome, man. Way to live out your Christianity. This is what older men and women need to do for younger men and women to cheer them on and to encourage right living. Fifthly, truth was to be modeled by the spiritual leaders. Notice he says in all things, verse 7, show thyself a pattern. You be a pattern. This is another familiar Greek word, tupos. It means to print, pattern, image, indent, impress on someone else. I immediately start to think of wood crafts and wood cutting when I think about the idea of a pattern. Here's the beautiful thing. As this person is using a router with a jig, can I just explain to you really quickly how this works? The jig that the piece of wood is in guides the router. So all he has to do is push it through and it makes the piece of wood into the exact shape as the jig. That's the idea of a pattern. Here's the beautiful thing about it, and the reason that woodworkers use this. Once you have the pattern, you don't need to be creative. You don't need to be artistic. You don't even need to be really much of a woodworker. Once you have the pattern, you just lock it in and go. And the pattern does the work. This is really important. Because young men and young women in the church, you do not need to reinvent the wheel. You don't need to wonder, how in the world do you parent kids to grow up and love God? You have people in this church who have parented kids to grow up and love God. Ask them. Pattern. How in the world do you work out in the secular workplace and still live a life that honors Jesus Christ? You got men and women who are doing it right now. Go ask them. Use that resource. Use that pattern. Older men and women, we're responsible to be good patterns. People don't need failed marriages to look at. That's not what they need. They need a pattern of a successful marriage. And I realize that here he's talking to Titus. He's talking about the spiritual leaders have primary responsibility for this. You should be able to look to your spiritual leaders and say, those guys have healthy marriages. The church doesn't need failed parenting to look at. They need to look at their spiritual leaders and say, those guys have healthy parenting habits. Their kids are in submission and honoring the Lord and honoring their parents. The church doesn't need bitter, grumpy, older Christians. Jesus said, I am come to give life and to give it how? More abundantly. Quit being grumpy. You know what impression you give to young people? That's how Christians live. They just get old and grumpy. No, they don't. Bitter Christians get old and grumpy. Christians living the abundant life, love serving Jesus till the day he calls them home. Set that example. Set that pattern. They need loving husbands, submissive wives, serious biblical parents, happy Christians to cheer them on and demonstrate what walking with Jesus actually looks like. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, those things do. Look at that. What I've taught you, what I've given you, what I've told you, and what I've demonstrated for you, do those things. Truth was to be spoken, exemplified, demonstrated, encouraged, modeled, and lastly, adorned. Look at that. We got all the way through verse number 9. Adorned. Here he says to the servants, the employees, do your jobs well, that you might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. It's really another interesting Greek word. It is kosmeo, is the word. From this word, we get the word cosmetics. It's the idea of taking chaos and making it ordered. It's the idea of fixing what got messed up by your pillow. Now, most men would not say to their wives, honey, I like the natural you so much, don't use any cosmetics. Most men wouldn't say that. Most men would say this, honey, the natural you is beautiful, enhance the beauty. Right? I mean, smart guys will say that, okay? Enhance the beauty. Do a little something with the hair. Right? Do a little something with the eyes, a little bit of makeup. Just enhance the beauty God's given you. I appreciate that. Can I just tell you that the doctrine that leads to godliness, the doctrine of Scripture, is beautiful. But a lot of people need it to be enhanced for them to accept it. They need us to make it more attractive. Just like some have to wake up and put things back into order. That's the idea of adorning. We're to adorn the gospel for the world. The world gets the wrong message about the gospel when somebody who claims the name of Christ does something ungodly. Would you agree? They get the wrong message about the gospel. When someone professes to be a Christian but lives like the devil, this gives the wrong message about God. What is the message we want them to get about God? Well, he says it right in here. He says to adorn the doctrine of God, our what? Our what? Our Savior. To adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. What do we want people to know? We want people to know that God is the Savior from sin. Let me help you with this. So, you would not ask a woman what kind of makeup she uses if her face is a mess. Would you agree? You wouldn't go to a barber if some dude you know goes there and his hair is a disaster. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't go to my mechanic if all of my cars were up on blocks in my driveway. You wouldn't send your kids to Wixom Christian School if all of our graduates were dumb. The same is true with the doctrine that says God is Savior. Nobody's buying it unless you live it out in front of them. Got to live it out. Prove it, the world says. Oh, God saved you from sin? Prove it. I want to see how you respond in a difficult situation. Can you adorn the gospel? Can you dress it up? Can you make it more attractive? Or is your life a mess? Why would I go to your church? Your life is a mess. If you've been saved from sin, live like it. In this way, you make the gospel believable or unbelievable. You and I adorn the gospel of God our Savior. I told you a few times before that the staff often talks about the clothesline of discipleship. I just want to just show you just a quick illustration of this. This is just a few of the ministries that go on here. Worship, Wixom Christian School, marriage mentoring, teaching ministries, one-on-one meetings, a few things that go on here. One of the things that the staff always ask is this: does it hang correctly from the clothesline of discipleship? Why would we ask that question? Because discipleship is the core of who we are, right? Paul said, follow me as I do what? As I follow Christ. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you how to make more followers of me. The Great Commission says, go tell everybody the gospel and then teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. So the whole idea of being a Christian is not somebody who says, Lord, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Please save me. That is not the idea of being a Christian. The idea of being a Christian is saying this: I follow Jesus. I turn my back on my sin. I am following Jesus. And what he does, I do. What he says, I obey. His word, I read and I live it out. He is my master. I not only worship him, but I answer to him in everything. This is the idea of living out the gospel on a day-to-day basis. It begins with a moment when somebody says, hey, I realize that I'm a sinner and God is holy and I need forgiveness. I need rescued, and Jesus is the only one that can rescue me. And so I'm going to choose Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. That is the point of salvation, but that is not all there is to Christian living. Does that make sense? Christian living is, now that I've put my faith in Jesus, now I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to live like Jesus and I'm going to go obey Jesus. That is discipleship, following Jesus. So the question then is, if we do something here and it doesn't hang from the clothesline of discipleship, we probably don't need to be doing it. It's a waste of time. So we've gone through, the staff has gone through all of the ministries of the church, and there are dozens of them, and asked this question: how does it connect to walking with Jesus and encouraging others to walk with Jesus? How does it connect? But the question I want to ask you this morning is this: how do you connect to that? Not do I attend a church whose leaders understand the importance of discipleship. Not that. But am I personally involved in that? Am I speaking the truth? Am I exemplifying the truth? Am I demonstrating it for others? Am I encouraging it in others? Am I modeling it for others? And do I adorn it for the unsaved, that they might believe the truth? Otherwise, I'm just driving down Wixom Road, observing what's going on at the church. I'm not doing what the church is supposed to be doing. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your patience with us and your forgiveness when we fail so many times. Lord, it's so easy for us to get off track and to think we're about something else. But all you've asked us to do is to advance the cause of Jesus, to share the gospel with others, and then to teach them what it looks like to live the gospel on a daily basis. Lord, this is all you've asked us to do, and yet we get so distracted by other things. This morning, Lord, if there's someone here that maybe needed to be refocused a bit on what the church is to be doing, would you please sink that truth down into their heart and seal it there, that we might walk out changed people? Lord, we prayed and we sang this morning that we would obey what you tell us. Help us to hold to that commitment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we close. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's sing this out together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and of peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside.
Sing it out.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.